Let's pray for these things right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us first. We thank you that you know every detail of our lives. You know all of our expectations that haven't been met, all of our disappointments. But Lord, you always work your will and a plan for the good in our lives. You redeem every difficult circumstance. And Lord, we pray especially for Joy right now, that you comfort her. We pray that you would give her an extra special sense of your presence with her now. We pray that we could serve and honor her today. Lord, we thank you for this class and for the love that you've given us for each other. Lord, we are so thankful today for Jim Carlson and Bingham. We're so thankful for Jim's teaching, for his preparation. We pray that you would bless him today. We pray that you'd teach through him. And we pray that things we learn today would change our lives. We pray that you give us wisdom to make the right applications that would change the way we live. Jesus, we love you and pray in your name. Amen. All right. Ooh, he didn't stand up for a second. I thought this could be bad. Okay. He said on the wing, you don't want to hear that.
No. I wasn't in my normal seat. Somebody got my parking space this morning. I don't know. Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
I told Bingham after this morning's lesson in church and after last week's, I can't believe how Harry and I are tracking each other through Andrew and people like Philip. And today we are going to talk about Philip, which he talked about this morning. And then he used a painting from Gettysburg, and I'm going to use a painting to illustrate. And then he talked about Philip, and it's just amazing how this stuff all comes together. And he talked about the Exodus, and I'm going to talk about that too. So you're going to get a double barrel shot. What's that?
I think you tapped your phone.
Wouldn't that be something? Well, today we're going to talk. I'm sorry.
You're just going to expand and clarify what you said.
You can move up here to the. I'm feeling better already and wearing a bigger hat size. Well, we're going to look at Philip, and he's the first of the second group of four that's mentioned. And I mentioned this last time, is that I love Philip because he's such a reminder to me of the things that I forget. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we get into this. But a verse that probably captures Philip the best is kind of an odd verse to kind of draw a picture of who he is. It's in John 6, verse 7, and Harry spoke to this morning. He says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. That's really a picture of Philip, and you'll see what I'm talking about, and we'll come back to the feeding of the 5,000. In John 21:2, after the resurrection, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples say, we're going fishing. This is after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's like a bunch of guys don't really know what to do with themselves after all of this, so they do what they know. They go back and go fishing. According to John 21:2, the group returning to the occupation of fishing included Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathaniel, the sons of Zebedee, John and James that we looked at earlier, and two others believed to be Philip and Andrew. Just a bunch of fishermen. They didn't return to some ivory tower to prepare white papers and treatises. They weren't that educated. They just went back to what they knew. And I thought about this over these many weeks as we've been looking at these guys. Why didn't God just go out and scour the earth and get some more talented guys, some guys that were more gifted, some guys that were more well-educated? He picks these 12 characters who have average talents, average abilities, not very well-educated, but they all kind of knew each other, didn't they? And I think what Jesus said is this, these guys will do. And there's no plan B, so they got to do. And that's what he goes with. Jesus simply wanted to know if they were available. And I thought about that. That's what God looks to us at, to see if we are available. Are we available at all? And these guys were obviously available. They left their nets. They left their boats. They left their vocations. They left their livelihood. What? To follow Jesus. He chooses them. He trains them. He gifts them. And then he empowers them with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps a bunch of guys with flashy resumes and blue chip pedigrees would have just been full of themselves, just impressing you and me about all that they knew. Maybe overconfident in some ways. Initially, Philip seemed to be a processed guy. This verse that I read to you kind of goes by the book. He's the number cruncher. He's practically minded. He wasn't very forward thinking. He may have been a little too pragmatic, maybe a little pessimistic, and maybe a little bit of a defeatist. He wasn't one of these guys who was a visionary, saw the big picture. He was kind of a nuts and bolts kind of guy. Maybe focused more on what couldn't be done rather than let's do it. And we looked at Andrew. That's what Andrew did. He just walked out into the pasture and looked, see if they got any food out there, not knowing what would happen with this paltry gift. Philip is the first one whom Jesus says, follow me. It appears that he had a seeking heart. And so he tells Nathanael, we found this man whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Philip. When you look at just that short view of Philip, you see that Philip has a seeking heart. It's apparent that he had studied because he knew what Moses had said, the value of knowing the scripture. He knew what the prophets had said. And so he tells his friend Nathanael that they have found the Messiah. Interesting response that Nathanael gives when he learns that Jesus is out of Nazareth. His comment is, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip is undaunted. I love this part. He says, come and see. You remember Andrew, when Andrew spoke to Peter, he said, I found the Messiah. He doesn't tell him where he can find him, what address the Messiah resided at. He takes Peter with him. Philip does the same thing with Nathanael. He says, if you're doubting, come and see. See what I've found. The fact that Jesus was a carpenter and came out of Nazareth just blew right by Philip. It never registered on his radar. John 6:5, Jesus sees this multitude following him and singles Philip out. He says, where should we buy bread that they may eat? In other words, what he's saying to Philip, how do you propose to feed this mob? And he does it, as scripture says in John 6:6, simply to test it. Barry spoke right to this morning. I'll let you hear what he says at 11, and you can remember what he said at 8 about that. We know that Judas was in charge of the money. Perhaps Philip was the administrator of these funds because he's the one that puts a pencil to it. He says, now we got 5,000 people out here, and he wants me to feed this mob. He says, 200 denarii worth would not be enough bread that everyone would get a little. This was one day's wages for the common labor. And Philip is thinking in terms, isn't he, of common terms rather than supernatural terms. He sees impossibility. Andrew brings this paltry gift to Jesus, has no idea what's going to happen. And Jesus turns two fish and five loaves into a miracle. But what had Philip experienced earlier? And I think this is really part of the application for me in particular. Philip had been present for Jesus changing water into wine. Philip was present with Jesus when he restored sight to a blind man. Jesus was present when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But the reality of actually feeding 5,000 people had simply clouded his faith. Perhaps he had forgotten his own history with Jesus. And I think this is why I like Philip so much. What does he bring to the table as far as personal application? For me, he's a reminder of everything I forget in my walk with my Lord. I forget about it. So what does he bring to the table? He brings memory. He reminds us to go back into our history as we walk with the Lord. Now, several years ago, I taught Habakkuk. It's just three chapters. And I found a book, guy wrote a whole book on three chapters of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was faced with a dark time. God is seeking to allow the Chaldeans to purify Judah because God's people had turned their back on God. And so he's going to bring these Chaldeans in, and Habakkuk is scratching his head thinking, how is it that you can bring people more wicked than we into us to bring about destruction for these people's good, to purify them and to get them to turn back to their true God, Yahweh? This is a dark time. And Habakkuk is wondering, what in the world is going on here? And where does he go to deal with this fear? He focuses on the past. In chapter 4, what Habakkuk does is he sits down and he recites to himself all of the things that God had done with his people over a long period of time. And what he does is he focuses on one of many things, but one of them is the Exodus. And Heath Thomas wrote to this, and I want to use that as an example, this Exodus example, because I think it helps us remember. What had been a memory off in a little corner of a painting is Israel's experience now has become part of his own experience. It is no longer a memory of what Yahweh has done for Israel back then. Yahweh's march down to save has become part of Habakkuk's reality in the present. The way Habakkuk remembers his God paves the way for an enlarged understanding of his present suffering. It's dark. Memory is indeed God's gift that remains formative for the life of faith. But more than this, memory provides the opportunity for the believer to actively put in place one's present situation in light of God's work in the past. The word he knew so well, God's word of salvation in the Exodus experience, became the ground of his hope. Its light illumined the landscape of his day. It is as if the prophet is looking at a vast painting of the Exodus experience hangs in the gallery of Israel's faith. The prophet surveys the landscape of this painting, sees its contours, and his eyes stop on one place, an underviewed space off in the corner of the painting, a little corner in that in fact holds the tenor and hues of the rest of the painting. It is the spot where the painting portrays Yahweh's march down to Egypt. He steps into the painting and walks alongside Yahweh as he marches through the desert to deliver. As he walks with the Lord, Habakkuk wonders at the majesty and power of God. He is overwhelmed by Yahweh's move to save his people, to save his anointed. He is encouraged and inspired. And from this newfound joy, the prophet casts his gaze outward back into the space
outside the painting that he had just occupied. From his new perspective, he can see his place in a whole new way, encouraged by the power and compassion of Yahweh at his side. With this new perspective, the prophet then makes his last traverse. He steps out of the painting and settles back into his place. And I would add, he suddenly realizes God has this because he's had it in the past. It is good to remember what the Lord has done in the past. I was reading Spurgeon's a couple of days ahead, January 25 in the AM in his morning evening devotional. He uses this verse out of Isaiah 63:7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. And then he goes into this devotion. I'll just read part of it. And he uses Old English. Arise, go to the river of thine experience and pull up a few bulrushes and plait them into an ark wherein thine infant faith may float safely on the stream. Forget not what God has done for thee. Turn over the book of thy remembrance and consider the days of old. Hast thou never been helped in time of need? Nay, I know thou hast. Go back then a little to the choice memories of yesterday. And though all may be dark now, light up the lamps of the past. They shall glitter through the darkness. And thou shalt trust in the Lord till the day break and the shadows flee away. Memory of these things is vital to the Christian life. And so the question is, what hangs in the gallery of your faith? I was flipping through my Bible and I found notations written in the margins. And there must be 40 years of stuff in there where I've made a notation in the margin or I've highlighted a verse. It's had special applications. And I thought, I forgot that. I'm in a dark place now, but look what he did in that dark place from yesteryear. And you suddenly light up the lamps, don't you, about what's happened in your life. What's written in the margin of your devotional book? Mine's littered with all kinds of stuff. I use Spurgeon morning and evening, and you look in the margins, and there's all kinds of stuff scribbled and underlined and notations made for memorable moments over the years. It's good to go back and remember. Phil Tuttle has a book called Crucible, and I read about six excerpts from that book when we did the overview on this theme that we're in this quarter. And he writes this, I saved it for Philip. He said, David talks a lot about God's faithfulness in the past. That is an important truth to remember whenever we face a giant. God's faithfulness in the past is the basis for our faith in the present. That is why David talks about the dangerous animals he has defeated. God has a great track record. Well, there's more about Philip, and it just has to do with his faith. And we'll touch on this and conclude. He was a Greek, and the significance is found in John 12:20-21. There were certain Greeks who came to worship at the feast. And what they wanted was an audience with Jesus. And so who does Philip go to? Goes to Andrew. Because Andrew will take anybody to see Jesus. And we get a glimpse of Philip in John 14. Jesus is speaking and fielding questions. His time with the disciples is short. And it appears that Jesus is pretty heavy-hearted at this time. He's eager to comfort them. He encourages them by sending the Holy Spirit to empower them. He advises that he is preparing a place for them. He would return one day to receive them Where I go, you know the way. And Thomas surfaces and says, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus responds during this discourse. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, through Christ. The meaning by this time should have been clear, you would think. As much time as he had spent with these fellows, he is going to his Father in heaven, and the way is through Christ. In John 14:7, Jesus makes an explicit claim about his deity. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. And then Philip surfaces. Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient for us. Jesus' response is he rebukes him in John 14:9-11. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. What did he think after Jesus had spent all this time, almost 24/7, speaking to them about who he was? We clearly see that Philip had a spiritual side. He embraced Jesus without hesitation. He seemed to have a right heart. He was clearly a man of faith, but often weak in his faith. There are two things that come to me from Philip. Is one that I said earlier is he reminds me of the things I forget. And I take comfort in that not only I am weak in my faith at times, but so was Philip. And in many ways, he's a picture of us. It's good to remember our past experiences with our Heavenly Father. It helps us when we get, when it gets dark. And I was thinking about this, Bingham and I were talking about this. You know, we pray about things and we don't see answers that we think we ought to get. And our faith goes weak because we're not getting a timely response. We're not getting a response on our schedule. We know in Isaiah 55, I think it is, that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His timing is perfect and ours is not. And I thought about David and Psalms 21. David cries out. He says, I cry out to you and you don't respond. It's almost like he's standing over in the corner, waving his arms at God and say, you're not listening. You're not responding to me. I cry out, but you do not hear. You do not answer. And I thought about this in the context of what we're looking at with Philip. David concludes in those same verses, oh yeah, but you were faithful to our fathers. Remembers. Goes back and remembers what the Heavenly Father of his people had done for them in the past. And of course, the Exodus is just one of them. Tradition has it that he was among the earliest apostles to be martyred. He was stoned to death in Asia Minor. And I've said this about the others, and I'll say about this fellow as well, who was martyred. He was not martyred because he was ineffective. He apparently overcame his human tendencies over time that seemed to hamper his faith. And he stands with the other apostles confirming Paul's statements in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now, I'm going to step out on a limb here a little bit. And I talked to John about this, that sometimes I have a sense, and Tim talked about it at the beginning of this class, I think some of you are itching to talk about perhaps what God has done in your life. And what I'd like to do is just have kind of open mic Sunday. And what we'd do is we'd keep the Zoom up, but we'll cut the recording so that you can share whatever it is you would like to share. And what I'd like you to focus on is think about when you have felt weak and you've faced a giant. And then talk about in that weakness, how you saw God's strength made perfect. And then I'd like you to leaf through your Bible this week and look in the margins. Look in the margins of your devotional book and ask you to share something that you have seen during your lifetime, coupled with the scripture that you were reading and the way God intervened in that situation, the personal application that came to you from that, and just share that. And so when we do that next week, we don't want to hear crickets. So we'll have an open mic Sunday. I will not teach next Sunday. I will be here, but I've asked John, I said, can I have the first week in March to finish? Because we got to get to Judas. Okay. So that's your assignment this week. I look forward to hearing from you. Won't I? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this class and for the sharing that goes on in this class and for the answers to prayer, the opportunities to pray, and sometimes no answers for a long time. And then we're reminded of your timing that's perfect. We're reminded of when you intervened. You had this. You were faithful. You were in control. And Father, we just thank you for the memories that are noted in our scriptures, in our devotional books, in our private diary, and those times when we felt weak, but we pushed through and found out that your strength was made perfect in our weakness. And Father, we just thank you for loving us the way you do, as Tim prayed earlier today. We are so loved by you. And Father, when we feel like David and we cry out to you and we don't get an answer, when we think we ought to get an answer, or we don't get the answer we think we should, help us to remember what you've done in the past. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Look at Judy. See, that's the picture we need. She's going, I looked at her when I came up to say to you, and she goes, you're so good. So good.
You tell John he's on the hook.
That was really
Oh, I miss you. It's nice to have a plan.